And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, where it is written, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Once again, we are confronted with the battle between the Pharisees and Jesus, and between the Pharisees and those whom the Lord restored and forgave. And on this particular occasion, the Lord had dealt with a woman who had been brought before him. She had been taken in adultery. The scripture tells us that she had been taken in the very act, and while that may not mean she was dragged out of bed, it looks as if some very humiliating circumstances surrounded her being dragged early in the morning into the temple in front of the vast crowd where Jesus was teaching to be paraded before them. And of course the question is asked, where was the man? And Jesus, you remember, dealt very kindly with this woman. One thinks, for shame, he did not look at her, but looked at the ground. We don't know what he wrote in the ground, but we do know that when they kept persisting, the Pharisees, that the Lord should say something and condemn this woman, he came out with those wonderful words, that the one who is without sin among them should be the first to cast the stone. And in that emotional circumstance, if you can imagine it, no one leads before the Pharisee of the highest rank. Whoever was the top man in the Sanhedrin who was present, no one would move till he moves. But when the Lord Jesus says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her," we read that, being convicted by conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Can you imagine? To drag the woman in, into the temple, in front of that great crowd, with great shame. And now, the senior member of the Sanhedrin, he is shamed. He has conscience pricked. He has to go under the urgings of God. And who knows, when the Spirit urges the man's conscience for sin, perhaps of adultery, he knows that to stay would be death. So reluctantly, furiously, he makes his way down the aisle. We get this expression in the scriptures, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Can you imagine? He walks the length of the aisle. Then there is a silence. And the next most senior man gets up and walks the length of the aisle alone. And then the next one. And then the next one. And then the next one. When Jesus lifted up himself, he saw the woman standing there alone. The crowd was still there, but the accusers were not. And he says, "Has no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now I tell you all that because it affects the text. The same crowd, but not the Pharisees. Unless there were any who were guiltless and who didn't go out. "Then spake Jesus again unto them." Now he has just said to the woman in the hearing of them all, neither do I condemn thee for adultery. Go and sin no more. He knows of the sin. And without so many words, he implies that sin is forgiven. I do not condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And he follows that up. He speaks unto them again, backing it up with these words. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here was a Jewish woman who had been walking in the darkness of adultery. And Jesus is now very gently, unprovocatively, though he's been provocative with those who've gone, very gently saying that he alone is the Saviour. But the great, great benefit that this woman has received of the pardon for her sin is something which he is authorized to do and which comes with all the authority of God the Son, of God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit too. But that it is all vested in the person of the Saviour. The Jewish leaders who had gone and were adulterers for the most part did believe that a Messiah was coming, but emphatically did not believe that Jesus was that Messiah. And so Jesus says to those who are there, I am the light of the world. This woman, she was in darkness. Now she's thrilled. Now she's released from bondage. Now the great burden that was heavy on her heart is lifted and gone. I have done it. And for the rest of you here, whether it be adultery, whether it be stealing, whether it be any other sin, come to me. Now she didn't come to him. She was bored. But the Lord Jesus took that opportunity of making the wrath of man praise him. But here, he is declaring to all to whom the Spirit will speak, come to me. Whatever your situation, I will lighten it, and I will be your light. As you read the story of the woman taken in adultery and are moved with the great power of the Spirit there and also with the great emotional outburst of anger and anguish with those who were forced by their conscience to leave, you might also spot that here is also a great working of the Holy Spirit. It's not easy to spot in the English. It is there in the English and it is there in the Greek. But those words, I am. John records that on another occasion, when Jesus used those words, the crowd fell back. Not when he said light, but when he used the word, I am. For this was the unspeakable name of God the Father. I am that I am. And it speaks of a being who had no origin. A being who is self-existent, who exists from all the powers within his own being. I am, and I am that I am. Means that there is no investigating. No creature can enter into the secret place of the being of God. And Jesus claims this for himself. I am. There is no doubt in my mind that this was a declaration of his Godhead. This was a declaration that the woman's pardon had come from God. No man can forgive sins but God only. And Jesus is here declaring again that he is the Son of God, that he has the authority of the Father. I imagine, because of verse 13, that either some of the Pharisees crept back in behind and couldn't restrain themselves, or some who were not guilty of adultery had remained in. But they then engaged Jesus in argument because they realized the power of his words, I am, that his record was not true. They tried to say he is not God. But I'm only concerned now with the truth declared by the Lord Jesus, for most of us are Christians. Most of us, therefore, are Christ's people. Therefore, we believe that the Lord Jesus is all that he says he is. I am. That I am God. That this deliverance, that this pardon, that this authority, that this love that embraces such a woman, though he didn't physically embrace her, but this love which embraces such a woman is what God does, and I do it in the name of the Father as the Son. And then, of course, this joins the other great I am sayings of the Gospel of John. And just to remind you of three of them, we sung that hymn before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the door, you remember also. I am the true vine. But I am the light. I am the light of the world. Absolutely exclusive. There is no other light in this sense. Of course, there is sunlight which he created. There is moonlight. There is indoor lighting, candles or modern electricity. But in the sense now of which he is speaking, once again, he is using picture language. I am the light of the world. And the light here means to illuminate. It isn't light in the sense of lighting, though I've already used that term. He did lighten the load. But the light is here used of illuminating, making clear and obvious. When Jesus spoke about this theme on another occasion, when he healed someone who was blind, the Pharisees understood that when he spoke of them, he was saying that they were blind. He was speaking not of physical things. They knew he was speaking of spiritual things. And when Jesus here says, I am the light of the world, he is declaring that he is the light in the things that are spiritual, and in those things that work in the mind to enable us to apprehend the spiritual. In other words, the understanding of the scriptures, for example. It is the mind, but it's not merely the illumination of the mind he's talking about. He's talking about the scriptures which are able to make me wise unto salvation. He's talking about the intellectual understanding of those things which lead primarily to salvation. But he is saying that he is that light. All light derives from him. There can be no light spiritually other than that which he gives. Jesus said, speaking of the physical light, about our eyes, if the light which is in us be darkness, how great is that darkness? I have on previous occasions invited you to close your eyes and to think that you were always like that. And the force of the words of the Lord Jesus, that if we have lost the facility of eyesight, how great the darkness is. There is no other way to assimilate light for the body other than through the eyes. You can't make a substitute for sight through the skin. The best substitute comes through hearing, which is often enhanced when you cannot see. But it is no substitute for seeing. And I told one or two of you that only last week I was talking to Jessica. And she used an expression that I put my ears up and talked to her about. I said, "What have you been doing today?" And she said, "Well, I've been down to Victoria Park with my cousin." I said, "What did you do there?" She said, "Well, I played on the side." And then she said, "I went to watch a football match." And of course, you'd think from the way she said it that she could see everything perfectly. And it's a reminder that we needn't be afraid to use sort of expressions like that in the presence of the mind or whatever. But I said to her, "How do you watch a football match?" And she says, "Well, I'll get my cousin to explain where the ball is. I get my cousin to explain the noise that's going on, the various sounds, and what the whistle means. But I particularly like to speak to the people who score the goals afterwards." But she was not afraid of saying, "I watch a football match." But watching through the eyes of another and their take on it is nothing like the same as seeing. And so it is with spiritual things. Understanding spiritual things for ourselves is far superior to getting it second hand from others, though that is the way most of us begin. But I'd like you to meditate on those words of the Lord Jesus. "If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And if the spiritual light that is in us be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Well, we'll come a bit more to that in a minute. But the Lord Jesus declares that he alone gives light to understand and to see concerning eternal salvation and the pardon of sins and the way our sins are paid for and the way we are declared not guilty and justified and the way we shall come to heaven. All these things are vested in him. "I am the light," he says, "of the world." I believe sometimes we do lose sight of that. We do tend to think that our Saviour is only the light of them who believe. And of course he is only the light of them who believe. But if there is going to be light anywhere, it has to be the light of his glorious gospel. We must take no notice of culture. We must take no notice of how long a religion has been indigenous. False religion began with the devil speaking to Eve and continued through Cain. Oh, it's an ancient religion. But how ancient a religion is does not make it right. We'd use the same argument about baptism, wouldn't we? We would say it doesn't matter if they've been baptizing infants since the year 200 or 300 AD. The fact that they've been doing it for 1700 years doesn't make it right. If it was wrong when it started, it's wrong now. And if a religion is wrong when it started, it's wrong now. And if a religion didn't save when it started but was in opposition to God when it started with the devil or with Cain, it's wrong now. And there is no light in any of the great monotheistic religions of the world, for Jesus was fighting against the Jews here, and there is no light in Islam, whatever, that will save. There is no light in the corrupt form of Christianity known as Roman Catholicism or any of the other forms. There is no light in humanism. There is no light in atheism, clearly. There is no light in materialism. There is no light anywhere that will save the soul and give eternal life and acquire forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God, other than in Jesus Christ, anywhere in the world at any period of its history. I am the light of the world. Now I say that, maybe we forget it. Certainly certain bishops of the Anglican Church have said, well, we should not take the gospel to certain countries where other religions do it. Leave that to them. That's their patch. We'll do our patch. And despite the difficulty of witnessing in certain other countries, if they are to be saved and delivered, they've got to be saved despite their religion, despite their culture, despite their politics, despite everything. It's got to be done if they're to be saved. Or maybe the Lord will bring them here. But all I wish to remind us of here is that Jesus is saying that he is exclusive. That there is none other, as in the book of Acts, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I am the light of the world. Now I can imagine that the crowd lapped up his words, the Pharisees who were there objected to it. And this woman would take so much from it. What a wonderful thing to have been healed, not by any doctor, but by the top man. How wonderful to have been saved by the only Saviour, to have been pardoned by the only one granted by God the right to do it. What encouragement. And so Jesus now appeals is hardly the word, but draws this woman and draws those in the crowd who've seen this and loved it and want it for themselves. You do notice here that everyone doesn't need a miracle. There will be thousands who are saved on the result because following one miracle. They would have learned all this and loved it and wanted for themselves, though they didn't have the same sort of need. But they do have a need. I'm the light of the world. He that follows me. So he's now looking around and he's now saying, follow me. Now, how do you follow somebody? Well, there were many, of course, who literally followed him. Except that not long before this, whole crowds had left him. Chapter 6, verse 66, many of the disciples went back and walked no longer with him because he spoke to them concerning atonement and his flesh given for the life of the world. It doesn't mean the physical following. That could only be for the limited time of his 3-year ministry. But he's meaning the following in the sense of believing, practicing his teaching, and for those to whom it is given, the going out in mission to all parts of the world. But he that followeth me. So he comes intent to have followers, as we know. There have been millions down the years who have been his. But he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now we've seen how great is the darkness of the blind. How great is the darkness of those who spiritually do not have the Saviour. But he is saying that those who follow him, that those who walk in his ways, that those who believe in him shall not walk in darkness. They shall be delivered from all those darknesses into which Satan may draw them and into which the curse of the world and the sin of Adam has drawn them. There is darkness in debt. There is darkness in every form of disobedience of the Ten Commandments. There is darkness in the deceitfulness of false religion. There is darkness in any sort of deceitfulness, even on non-spiritual things, for the damage that it does to the soul. And Jesus is pledging, as he did to Martha and Mary, that he's not deceiving, as he did to the disciples when he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, that is, if it were not so, that in my Father's house were many mansions, I would have told you. Jesus says, there are deceivers many, but I allow those who follow me teach those who follow me, provide light for those who follow me, so that they can walk always in the things that may be described as light, pure, holy, good, noble, of good report. But he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, the light which is supremely life-giving. Now, the light which is supremely life-giving centers on Christ on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection. He was meaning such when he forgave this woman his sin and did not condemn her, and when he pronounced that she was pardoned and she should not be any more accused. The light which brings life is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which itself points to the cross of Calvary. That one supreme moment of history when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course you know all this, the Son of God, died on that cross, bearing in his body the wrath of God against the guilt of his people's sins. There is no light without it. We thought this morning of the lack of light in morality, the lack of light in the elder son, the lack of light in religion where there is no atonement, where there is no atoning blood, where there is no being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. Now there are millions of people who do not know the truth of this. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There are millions who do not have the light of life. Many of them know that they do not have the light of life. They say there is no meaning in my life. It is going nowhere. I am accomplishing nothing. I haven't even got some of the basic things of life. I do not enjoy life. I wish I was dead. But the light of life is the light which points the way through the Lord Jesus to his atonement. Now every sinner has this woman paraded before others, not expecting to be forgiven, not expecting that her load would be lifted that morning, not expecting to be suddenly pardoned and a new way to come. But every sinner must desire deep down, we don't know her deep feelings of course, but every sinner must desire to be saved. Now God creates that desire. We don't have it by nature. We cannot have it by nature. By Adam, we desire to sin. But the Lord creates a great desire and thirst as he did in the prodigal son. Here am I. I'm in this dreadful situation. But even the servants of my father are better off. I will go home. Now perhaps not everyone would have wanted to go home. And Jesus teaches, you see, that if we have the light of life, that light will point us to him, will bring us to him. And not to him just merely as a person, not just merely to him as incarnate, as born in human flesh, but to him on Calvary, him making an atonement for our sin, him making a reconciliation of our anger to God. He delivering us by what he suffered and what he went through, though he had no sin. His identifying of himself with us. Now he did identify himself with that woman, you see, not in her sin, but in his friendship, in his love for justice and the things that are right, and against the men who, while they stood for what is right, didn't do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with us, not in our sin, but in the love for us, because we're caught up in powers greater than our own, though we willingly submit to them, to Satan. And in this great fight, this great battle against sin, he loves his people, and he loves the sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And so it is. that the light of life, the light which points to Christ, gives everlasting life. And it's done through substitutionary atonement. So the Saviour atoning for those sins which you can name and you can repent, and for him being without sin, bearing the punishment in your place, so that you can go free, so that you can hear the words no condemnation, so that you can come before the Lord, who will accept you and receive you as one without sin, because it's been blotted out. That is life. And though Christians, believers, continue in this world, and there is still much darkness surrounding them, they have the secret of life. They have the light of life. And all light flows and only flows from that death upon the cross. Christ Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, but he arises, which is a picture, of course, from Phoebus, the God who was supposed to rise and go over in his chariot as the sun went from east to west. But he rises with healing in his wings, because it's Christ on Calvary and raised from the dead who is the Son. That is where all light flows into the souls of men and women. If you haven't got it, you do not have it. There is no substitute for this light or for this life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is most alluring. This is something most desirable. This is something which, under the power of the Lord Jesus, surely we desire to be drawn to him and to enter into these things that we cannot achieve for ourselves and are beyond price. May the Lord grant it to be ours. Amen.